even is one. Because they've been preached to by movies and TV and actors and weird Scientology weirdness. You know, we've got weird stuff going on out there. Weird stuff. How many of you go by the sign out here on Millsboro and Trimble Road? There's a sign right on the corner. They never have anything to say. In fact, I drive by scratching my head many times thinking, what in the world are they trying to say? Because they've got a sign there that makes absolutely no sense. Because they don't have the Word of God. They don't take God at His Word. They don't believe. They have all this stuff going on. Folks, I'm not afraid to call that. I have to call that, because if I meet one of their people in the middle of the street, I'm going to talk to them about Jesus if I can. Because they need to be saved. People are dying. Every day we get a little closer, don't we? I've got a dark washcloth. And I'll get a white hair from my chest on that thing, and it just stands out there saying, you're getting older! And I'm like, no, I'm not. And I put that thing away. We need white ones, honey. That's what we need. I'm not kidding, folks. We are getting older, and the world keeps telling us we're going to be living forever. How many of you heard this new commercial? The guy gets on, he says, you're not ready to sit down and rust out. That, I don't know, some guy has been around forever, actor. It's about retirement. He says, you're not ready to retire. We're going to give it, and they crank up their jams, and they've got something like Born to be Wild from way back when, the oldies. That's the oldies now. Born to be Wild. And he's there, and he's telling us how we're going to take life by the tail. Folks, listen, we're going to die. Aren't you glad you came to church today? You better be, because that's a good answer, because the fact is because we're going to die, we can be the most optimistic people in the world, because we're going to heaven. We're going home. You don't have to get sore and weaker and hurting more and more. There's a day when it's all gone, and the tears are wiped away, and the pain is all gone, and the parting is over, and now you can just bask in the blessing. That's where we're going. Paul says, I got to tell these people. He says, Him I declare unto you, verse 24, he says, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing He is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelling not in temples made with hands, neither is He worshipped with men's hands, as though He needed anything, seeing He giveth to all life and breath and all things. Now what I want you to see there is when Paul starts enumerating who this God is that nobody knows, the number one thing he marshals out there is He created everything. Now, folks, I want you to understand something. We are in a battle for the minds of our young people. We're in the battle for our own sanity, because this world tells us we came from a monkey. Folks, monkeys are still here. And people are buying it. And if we came from a monkey, there should be something in between. And yet they say it with scholarly, monocled eyes and acting as if because of their degree we should believe them. It is foolishness. And Jesus hazarded, God and Jesus hazarded all of the whole shooting match on the fact that He created it in 6 days, and on the seventh day He rested. Paul brings it up first and foremost, and the Jews champion the truth throughout their generations, because every Friday night they take a time to rest, because in the 6 days God created them, and on the seventh day He rests. Every week God said, I want you to keep telling, because they're going to have a foolish, clouded mind, and they're going to somehow want to conjure some other weirdness. But I want you to do this every week so you can remind them on 6 days I created the heavens and the earth. On the seventh day I rested. So you shall do. You're going to champion that message as you move and as you walk. Every Friday night to Saturday night, you're going to just honor me. First thing he brings up, they knew he was Jewish. They were all Athenian Greeks, and they were all philosophical, and they knew what they thought, and they said, God created it. You know, they had some weird ideas about the creation in Greece. Remember Greek mythology? I mean, you got all kinds of weird stuff. You got Zeus up there, Mount Olympus, and you got the gods fighting over the people, and you got all kinds of people intermarrying with the gods. And there were people who thought that one animal stood upon another animal, stood upon another animal's back, until finally the world was hung up there. And God's word always declared, God hung the world upon nothing. That He sits upon the severity of the earth. And that God created out of nothing. Beloved, that's what He comes up with first. He says, listen, He's the one who created it all. And He tells us that He does not dwell in temples. Boy, He's just kind of dismantling their whole superstructure, because they had temples and they had idols and they had altars and they had everything going on. And He says, God, you want to know who the unknown God is? He's the Creator. You want to know who else He is? He's one who doesn't need a thing. He's not like your weak Greek gods. He's not the one who's up there vying for your affection. He says, I am who I am. And when you walk away from me, I'm okay with that, but it's not going to be because I did not appeal to you, because the Bible tells us the Spirit of the Lord convinces men of sin and of righteousness or judgment. They come face to face with Him. In Romans chapter 1, it says even the heathen in the back deserts have creation and conscience testifying. And the Bible says because of creation and conscience, they are without excuse who turn away from what revelation they have. Romans chapter 1, read that, know that, understand that. Every single person you know, God has spoken to. The Bible says that men become foolishness and their hearts were darkened, and God what? Gave them up. It says it like three times over and over. God gave them up. God gave them up. God gave them up. You know what? God will give you up. He will give your friends up. He will give your associates up. He will give them up if nobody stands up and says He's the Creator. And He needs nothing. He says He needs nothing. He says He not only needs nothing, but He's the one who gives everyone life and breath. You know what that means? That means we're beholden to Him. It means that we owe Him our all, because this wonderful thing called life, and you may be in a zone right now where that feels so wonderful, but there have been times when we've all been on the mountaintop thinking, man, this is great. World by the tail, wonderful things. Got the girl, got the guy, got the marriage, got the baby, got the house. I mean, we're just ready to run down the street and scream glory about whatever. And we've all been on the mountaintop, but God is the one who makes that possible for you to have that joy. God is the one who invented joy. And because He's the one who invented it, He also is the one who perfects it in glory. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. In your presence, fullness of joy. Folks, listen, that's heaven. That's what God has in mind. And God perfects it. And everything you've ever sensed down here that is good is not to be compared with the things that God has prepared for us. He says, listen, He says, this is the God who created it all. This is the God who needs nothing and who gives continually. And then he says this just to kind of take away some of their arguments. You know, people have their backstory arguments where you're a Jew, you must think less of us. Verse 26 says, and has made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth. Look at that. He takes that right away from me. He says, you may think I'm a Jew and I'm arrogant and I'm kind of exclusive, and they were. For the most part, that day, they thought they were it. They used to pray a prayer continually. God, thank you that I'm not a Gentile, listen to this, or a woman. I'm telling you, these people, they were arrogant in their religiosity. But those who really got it would never have prayed such a prayer. In fact, those that really got it won people. You know Hiram? The Bible says after David died, Hiram sent and sent a good word to Solomon and blessed him because he had come to believe in Jehovah God because of his father David. David had an impact on his world. People got saved around people who are saved. That's what happens. You know, you have an influence. You're like, not me. Yeah, you have one. And your influence needs to be protected. Your influence needs to be cherished. It needs to be challenged, propped up, and it needs to be adorned. It's an adornment of the gospel. You are God's trophy. You are His gazing stock. He says, you want to know what Christianity is? You got one in your midst. There he is. There she is. That's what it looks like. So he says, when I'm declaring to you the unknown God, I want you to know He's the Creator. I want you to know that He doesn't need anything. I want you to know that He doesn't dwell in temples at all. By the way, He had a temple, didn't He? You think about that? He had a temple, Old Testament. It wasn't a temple first. It was a tabernacle, and it wasn't so much a place of residence as it was a picture. A picture. That's all He wanted. In fact, when David said, I'm going to build God a temple, God says, neither enter into my mind. You know, God never intended in the original. I mean, He knew David would think of it. But His mind was, I just want you to see what heaven looks like. It's got this place called the Holy of Holies. That's where I dwell. And there are angels all around, and there's seraphim, and they're crying, holy, 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 all day long. And I want you to understand that there's some incense in there. That means your prayers are getting through. And I want you to understand there's some lights going on, and I got some churches in mind. And I got Israel in mind. And I want you to know there's some showbread, and that's Jesus. And I want you to know that there's an altar, and that's where He's going to die. And I want you to know you can approach to me through the blood. I just want you to see it. And David said, I'm going to build Him a temple. He says, that never even entered my mind, but since it was in your heart, that's a wonderful thing. You got a good idea. We can make people see it. I want you to do this sometime. You get a chance this week, I want you to look up in some Bible dictionary somewhere and find Herod's temple and look at it. It's as big as the rest of the city. And you know what happens is that we begin to look at the city walls and we begin to lose the fact that God, you know how cool would it have been if you had a big city and you had a little tabernacle in the middle? A little old rustic tabernacle. Would have been more impacting to the psyche, to the senses. It wasn't about ornamentation. It wasn't about gold thrones, amen? It wasn't about me having a bigger chair than you. See, we put a couple chairs around out here just like mine, just so y'all can feel like you love me and you can fellowship with me. You need a chair, go buy one, bring it in. That'll be all right. What I'm saying is, we want to make sure that God knows, God understands, you know, that we see Christ. What He wanted to do was make sure that what? He wanted to make sure that we saw Jesus all through the Old Testament. He doesn't dwell in temples. And when they built a big temple, it was a problem because it began to strike the eye. You remember when the disciples are walking with Him one day and they say, look at this. Jesus, look at it. Isn't this cool? We got this really great temple. It's really good. It was in the building of Herod's temple. And He just says, it's a shame, really, He said, because not one stone is going to be left upon another in a little while from now, because y'all aren't getting it. Folks, listen, God doesn't dwell in temples. He dwells in hearts. That's where He lives. He lives in us. And the Bible tells us that He not only did this, He appeals to this creation. He tells us the impact of that creation, that He doesn't dwell in temples. He doesn't need anything. He gives life. He made all of one blood. But look at verse 26 again. He says, made all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth and hath determined the times and before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. Two things here. Number one is prophecy, and number two is law. That's what's there. You have the prophecy, which is determining of the times, and then you have the law, the bounds by which men must live. Now, here's what you see. When He says He had determined the times beforehand, we understand from our perspective because we have the whole Bible. You know, the Bible says God had ordained that it would be 490 years for Israel's history, from the going forth of the commandment to rebuild the temple to the coming of the evil one, okay? And there's 483 ended when Jesus was crucified, and then there's 7 years. The clock stopped, and there's 7 years. We call it the tribulation. Now, when you read your Bible, it's exciting. But when He says that He has determined the times beforehand, they're standing on the cusp of Jesus' return. And I mean, He's right there. He's in the zone. Jesus has gone. He can come at any time. The imminent return of Jesus is in view. And he realizes that they've already had Egypt, they've had Assyria, they've had Babylon, they've had Greece, they've had Medo-Persia, and now they have Rome. And then they get this revived Roman Empire, which are the 10 toes on the image of Daniel's Nebuchadnezzar's idol. Now, you say, wow, that's pretty cool. You just rattled it up. Yeah, but it's there. It's all in the book. He calls it the time to the Gentiles. And he talks about 42 months and 42 months. And he talks about 18, you know, all these different things. He talks about 7 years. He tells us beforehand. You know what he's saying? He's saying prophecy. He's saying creation. You don't know God, but God loves you. And He's given you what? Creation. Look at it. It's awesome. He's given you prophecy. Read it. It's awesome. And then He says He's given us the law when He says He's given us the bounds in the end of verse 26 of their habitation. He gave us the bounds, and the idea of the bounds is the idea of the law, because He says there are certain things He's placed into your conscience and certain things that all men agree upon. You shouldn't hurt people. You shouldn't commit adultery. You shouldn't steal. You shouldn't kill. You shouldn't hate. You shouldn't covet. You shouldn't lie. These are basics, but He put on 10 tables of two tables of stone saying, here's your big 10, and they under two words, Love your Lord your God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. There's your two things. Do that and you will live. We don't do that. We are selfish. We do want our own. We do steal. We do lie. We do cheat. We do hate. And God says, listen, He gave us these bounds. Why? Verse 27. That. Circle the word that, because that'll remind you later when you're reading through this to remind yourself this is the purpose clause. That they should seek the Lord. He gave them creation. He gave them prophecy. He gave them the idea of the law, why? That they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after Him and find Him. New King James says, not haply, but hope in hope. That they might seek in hope is the idea. You see, the fact is when you begin to get battered by this world, the question is begged because you visit a graveyard one day or you find your conscience hurting. We all remember, perhaps, the day we took a drag off of a cigarette for the first time behind the house, hiding, and coughed and choked, and our friends laughed, and we felt like, well, I can do better than that because they're laughing at me, and we pulled it together. When we first cussed, and it all came out wrong. We said it at the wrong time and in a silly way, and we sounded ridiculous, and eventually we got pretty good at it. And some of you could have made a profession of swearing before you came to know Jesus. Because that was just what we did in this world. You know, what I'm saying is, there was a day when our consciences were tender. And that was God in there saying, will you just look for me? Will you search for me? Will you feel after me? Because, see, your conscience is your feeler. The Bible says, I'm declaring this unknown God to you. And he says that they should seek, that they should feel, and they